It's so good to worship with you one more time here. I've been kind of absent for the last few months preaching various places, but it's always good to be here, and appreciate as well Blake and the worship team here as you gave me the flow of service. I noticed that you'd said that each part of the service is worship in music and worship in the Word of God, and that's true. Worship music is a good part of worship. Music is, but it's more. Worship is more than just the singing together. But day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. I think an old Swede wrote that song, actually, great sentiment, certainly, especially for me and my family here. It's been a 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 kind of summer for us. And that is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul writes that. And then he says, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God himself. And then he goes on, just in a couple of verses, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. I'm so glad that the Word of God is written through people who experience life like we experience it in a fallen world. If it was only a book of lectures from an ivory tower, I would despair, I think. But boy, here he is right away. He says, we want you to be aware of our affliction, which came to us, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. And then he said, so that we despaired even of life. Paul said that. Yeah, he had feet of clay like we all have feet of clay. Yeah. And then he says, here's why. Here's why God allowed this, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I think we can trust God if he can even raise the dead. Isn't that so? Yeah. Well, on June 25th, my beloved wife of 51 years, the lovely Linda, I called her, loyal Linda as well. Yeah, she had an appointment in glory. And she didn't get there too soon or too late, right on time from God's perspective. Kind of early from my perspective, but I don't call the shots, right? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, the psalmist says. And all that he does is good. It is good. Doesn't always seem good, does it? In fact, Linda, who worked with middle schoolers, one of her mottos was, well, it doesn't have to make sense. And so in a way, this doesn't make sense, except she's with the Lord Jesus. And there's no question that when she took her last breath, two daughters and I were there with her, no doubt that we said, she's with Jesus. She didn't see death. Oh, death, where is your sting? We don't need to fear death because we won't see death. We will see Jesus, those of us who are born again and belong to him. And so, as ragged as life can be sometimes and as confusing, there's no confusion with God at all. And, you know, back in April, Roy Burdan, he was my roommate in college way back in the early 70s. And our landlord was Mark Osmondson, who was the former mayor. He was our roommate and a landlord. Anyway, those were good times. And Roy here, an elder here, called me and asked me if I could preach Psalm 12 on July 13th. Well, as it turned out, that was the week of Linda's memorial service, so I talked with her pastor, Sean, and we agreed wouldn't be ready to preach. And then Joel texted me and said, Roy got hurt, and so can you preach here today, Psalm 13? Yeah, well, that's a good psalm as well. I didn't come here just to talk about myself today, my family, but thank you again one more time for your care and your prayer for us, for financially helping as well, and your calls and your cards and your kindness to us. Life is fragile, isn't it? We need to handle with prayer. Yeah, we don't need to dread tomorrow, but we need to handle with prayer. We don't know from day to day. Thank you for your calls. I even got a call a couple of weeks ago from my old friend Tom Randall. And I met Tom in seminary in 1974. Some of you know Tom from New Life Fellowship and from Center Point and so on. Anyway, Tom, he's here today, actually, but so good to hear from friends and these kinds of things. But back to the song again. We just sang, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, huh? Yeah. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Day by day, we experience life in moment by moment segments, do we not? Which include both pain and pleasure. But from the Lord, we can find strength to meet our trials here, trusting in our Father's wise bestowment. We have no cause for worry or for fear. But sometimes it's hard to see the Father's good hand at work in our lives. It is easy to see the Father's good hand at work through the joys of life, but not through the jolts of life. Yeah, it's hard to see his hand at work sometimes through the difficulties and the hard times and the hardships and the heartaches and the afflictions, the adversities that we all experience in a fallen world. This morning we're going to eavesdrop on a man who is at his wit's end. Yeah, have you ever been there? Ever been at your wit's end? Well, you wonder, where is God? Well, we're going to eavesdrop on a man who says four times, how long, O Lord? How long? Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Let's pray for a moment. Gracious Father, we're so grateful that we can come before you and you know us through and through. You know our frame. You're mindful that we are but dust. Thank you for your care and your kindness to us. And Father, we confess, though, in our frailties, and in our fickleness, it's hard sometimes to see your good hand at work in our lives. So use your word today, would you please, to convict us, to comfort us, to teach us, to illumine your word to us, to give us hearts that respond and wills that will joyfully obey, we ask. We do pray for Brother Roy Burdan. We pray for Pam McDonald and for the families. Pray for my own family as well. Again, we're so well aware that you know us through and through, and we love you, and we trust you'll have your way. Father, would you keep us from trafficking through unlived truth today as we look at a familiar passage, as you bring honor to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, your bulletin, your outline says, from panic to praise. Life is daily, isn't it? I wrote earlier. And sometimes life's circumstances can overwhelm us. Our experiences in this world can unravel our emotions and eclipse the loving presence and provision of our Lord God. Is this true only of the 21st century in which we live? Well, no. Even a man after God's own heart experienced the traumas of this fallen world. And that man, of course, we know to be David, who wrote this psalm. And he wrote this psalm 3,000 years ago. And God said it, that David was a man after his own heart, and yet here we see a man at his wit's end. He seems to be totally undone in the beginning of this psalm. As we read, we can hear his pain. He seems so alone. He seems abandoned or overwhelmed, and it seems that he has a haunting hunch. Has even God forgotten me? Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Forget forever? I thought forgetfulness was a people kind of thing. For example, I'm aware of a seminary professor who spoke at his church's men's retreat, and when he came home on Saturday night, his wife went out to the garage to run some errands, and she came in and she said, "Where's the car?" "What do you mean, where's the car?" "Well, you drove to the retreat." He said, "I did." And somehow he thought he'd taken the church van to the retreat many times in the past, so he had to figure out a way to get back and get his car. And then there's Albert Einstein. He died in 1955, so some of us are familiar with him, the genius, the brilliant man, absent-minded professor. Yeah, once I understand that they would find, as he traveled and lectured, the librarians would find books that he had read, and in the book was a large honorarium or large royalty that he used for a bookmark and just walked away and left it. And another time he was riding on a train on the eastern seaboard, and the conductor came to get his ticket, and he could not find it. He looked everywhere, and the conductor said, "Well, Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. We're sure you have a ticket." He said, "Oh, no. He said, "I've got to find it. Otherwise, I won't know where to get off." You see? Yeah, reminded again of my lovely Linda. You know, she didn't have homing instinct very much, you know. So she got a kick out of Einstein. She would go places, even in the county, and then when she came home, I'd say, "How did you do? Did you find the place?" "Well, it was kind of a field trip," she'd say. She had a lot of field trips, and she was so fun, and it was just humorous. Yeah, and sometimes our forgetfulness can be humorous, but humor is replaced by horror when we feel God has forgotten us, as David did here. I read of a young mother who loved God and had four children, and she was struck with a terrible viral infection that settled in her brain, and she was hospitalized for months, and the bills mounted up, and she had anxiety-produced hives, and with her head shaved and her face distorted, she said, when her pastor visited her in the hospital, she said, "Pastor, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten me?" Not can God forget, but has God forgotten me? And the implication is that if God is eternal, does that mean his forgetfulness is forever? Here in Psalm 13, the psalmist seems to say to God, "I am hurting. They are winning, and you don't care." What he seems to start off saying here. "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" And of course, all of us are candidates to feel like this man in verses 1 and 2. In fact, some of us perhaps are there even this morning. I will say, hopefully not to boast, I'm not here. I know where my wife is, and so I'm not questioning God or thinking that he's forgotten me. But I've been there before, I tell you, and most of us have. In fact, if we haven't been there, we haven't lived long enough, or we don't live deeply enough in walking with the Savior. I remember when the Lord got a hold of me up on the college campus as a long-haired Norwegian hippie, as the pastor called me when I went to his church, and I made a profession of faith. He gave me ears to hear the gospel. He pulled out the rug from my self-sufficient feet, and I professed him. But then I went through some very strange things, a lot of anxiety for months, and I thought, "What in the world? Lord, I've come to know you now. Where are you? What's going on here?" Although I look back on that, and I think that he allowed me to go through that simply to wean me away from my old drug buddies and my old drunken friends and give me feet to stand, spiritual feet to stand on. But David here, God says, was a man after his own heart. But here he was a man at the end of his rope. And it seems that he's tied a knot in the end of that rope, and he's barely hanging on emotionally. But now let's eavesdrop on this same man in a different frame of mind. Are you ready? You just got to go down to verse 5. Look at this. "But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Wow. There couldn't be a stronger contrast here in mood and an outlook from verse 1 to verse 5. He seems to go from cowering to confidence, from sorrowing to singing, and from panic to praise. And his storm-tossed soul has become calm, and things couldn't be better in verses 5 and 6. It's like he's gotten a huge raise at work, or he's finally gotten the job that he longed to have, or that he's gotten the news that the tumor was benign. Yeah. Again, look at the contrast. Verse 1, he's feeling forsaken by God's forgetfulness. Verse 5, he's trusting God's loving kindness. In verse 2, he sees his enemy has the upper hand. In verse 5, his heart is rejoicing in God's deliverance. Verse 1, he sees God as hiding his face and ignoring him. Verse 6, he sees God as dealing bountifully with him. Wow, what a happy state. What confidence. What a bright outlook. And the question is, what happened between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6? What happened? I preached this psalm at a rescue mission a few years ago. And when I asked those people there the same question about what happened between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, it was a rhetorical question like it is today, in a sense. And all of a sudden, when I said, what happened between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, the guy in the back of the room said, he went back on his meds. What do you say? I didn't expect that, and it was humorous, and in that setting, probably kind of appropriate. Anyway, the right answer is probably nothing happened between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. Yeah, most probably his circumstances didn't change, but his outlook has and his perspective has. So we must ask, how did this happen? How did this happen? This summer, the third summer in a row, we have three of our teenage grandkids from Oregon and one from here counseling at Furwood. All of our kids were counselors there as they were growing up, and we had six of them over. They come on weekends and do laundry and sleep. so we had them over, and of course, you know, Linda wasn't there, and it's just overwhelming. Yeah. And I, you know, people don't call me a cook; they call me an arsonist, you know. And so, but she, for years, she used to go down and get Little Caesar's pizza, and she'd walk in and say to the clerk, "Well, here I am, and getting another home cooked meal," you know. And even as I got up this morning and came, I thought, "Now, am I dressed okay?" You know, she always approved of me, and so I thought, "Boy, am I doing okay here? Do I have?" Nobody's going to say, blessed be the tie that blinds here, you know, and I thought of that as well, because I did preach at Spring Creek Bible Church maybe 10 years ago, and I got to the church parking lot, I got out, and I took my suit out of the back, hanging in the back, and I thought, boy, that's kind of heavy, so I took the suit coat off, and there were my slacks, my suit pants on the hanger, and I looked down, I thought, am I still in my pajamas here? What in the world is this? How did this happen? Well, I'd put on another pair of slacks and thought it was one, and so that's how that ended up. But anyway, how did this happen? And one of these little grandkids here, his name is Ollie, just a good kid, 17 years old. Ollie Jagger Stark, his name is. And when he was 5 or 6 years old, he knew me. All our kids called me Pop Pops. And so when he was 5 or 6, he heard somebody call me Grandpa. That shook his world. And he says, what? Pop Pops is a grandpa? How did that happen? So we ask back in the text here, we ask, how did it happen here between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6? What brought about this transformation? Well, we see a hint. We get a hint in verses 3 and 4, those middle verses. There we go, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. You see, again, in verses 1 and 2, we see a general discontent, complaining and whining, even despair and panic. He says, I got sorrow in my heart all the day. My enemy has exalted over me. But in verse 3, we see more than venting, more than just expressing frustration. Here in verse 3, we see David petitions God. He makes reasonable requests of God. He is cognitively inquiring rather than just emotionally venting. And David is asking rather than accusing. That's a good lesson for all of us, even in our marriages, you know, to ask questions instead of accuse. And even in churches, it's good to ask instead of just accuse, you know. Yeah. So again, we sang day by day, help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith. Faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble come. And there in verse 2, David said he was taking counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day. But in verse 3, he says, You, God, you consider and you answer me, O Lord my God. You enlighten my eyes. He got rid of the disease, the myopic disease, the what I call the me, my, minitis. Any ever have any me, my, minitis? Yeah, Chuck Swindoll calls it ingrown eyeballs, but then he says, but the Latin probably is ingronius eyebolitis. that's Swindoll. Anyway, getting back to the text here, the whole psalm, of course, is a kind of prayer by David to God. But the transitional verses 3 and 4, bring perspective and clear the clouds of despair and defeat. At verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, the historical context here, of course, is that David was a king, but he was also a warrior, and he faced real flesh and blood foes. Verse 2, he refers to his enemy. Verse 4, his enemy, and then he says adversaries, flesh and blood. But you know, in the New Testament, God says through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, so that we are to take up the full armor of God and to that we may resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And then through Peter, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we have an adversary, the devil. Yes, there's warfare. Adversary, the devil, the diabolos. Yeah, yeah, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, to distract, to deceive, to destroy. But there in that passage in Peter, it said, but we're simply to resist him, firm in faith. You see, we're the faith people. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith, and so we can stand firm, because God rules and he overrules. And while the enemy is seeking to undo us and overwhelm us and put us down, God assures us and builds us up and strengthens us and confirms us and establishes us there in that 1 Peter 5 passage. So yes, like David, we face opposition and adversary and enemy, but not the flesh and blood foes like David faced, who I think right here he actually feared for his life. And life's circumstances can overwhelm us, and as it overwhelmed him, a man after God's own heart. Here he expressed earlier despair and panic and fearfulness. But before he ends the psalm with praise to God, he expresses again these three precise petitions. There it is, verse 3, consider, answer me, and enlighten my eyes. Do we ask those things? Do we talk to God? Do we ask him questions? Do we ask him for insight? Or do we just whine and gripe and moan and groan? Yeah, what a challenge for all of us as we study this passage here. And of course, there's a lesson for us. In the midst of despair and discouragement, we must ask God for his perspective rather than turn inward and take counsel only in our souls, as he says, to engage only in self-talk. David's expressions of anguish in verses 1 and 2, it's not wrong. This is a song of lament. It's not wrong to say what he said. God knows our anxieties and our fears anyway, and blurting them out certainly is no surprise to him. It's not offensive to him either. The same writer says in Psalm 103 that he himself knows our frame, and he's mindful that we are but dust. But just venting doesn't give us insight and perspective, dear friends. You see, the problem of a forgetting God is our view of Him. We need to have our eyes refocused on the character of our great God and have our spiritual cataracts removed, as it were. Now, no doubt David was in the dire circumstances here, no question. As a warrior, he was well acquainted with death, and surely he had cradled the heads of fallen friends in his lap and heard their last words. And that's why verse 3, I think David compares himself to one who is about to die. Verse 3, enlighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. And God answered his asking for enlightenment. And David saw God again for who he knew him to be. So he ends the psalm with praise. Again, from panic to petition to praise. And that's verse 5 again. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Years ago, I wrote by verses 5 and 6, Lord, help me always to get here and not get stranded in verses 1 and 2 here. Yeah, David has experienced God's loving kindness. The word used in the Hebrew language is one of the most special words to the Hebrew mind. We tend to just pronounce it chesed. It's okay, chesed. But the Hebrews, you got to clear your throat when you say it. It's chesed. Chesed. If you say that to a Jewish person, especially of that day, it would just warm his heart. Chesed. His loving kindness. His loyal love, his steadfast love, his unfailing love. King James says his mercy. And in God's loyal love, there is no forgetting. Never. Let's not forget that. No matter how we feel, no matter how overwhelming our circumstances are, forgetfulness is a people kind of thing. But not so with God. It is a people kind of thing. In Isaiah, God says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. But God says, I will not forget. Behold, I've inscribed you on my palms. You can't get more intimate than that, huh? Yeah. Such loyal and lavish love by our Heavenly Father. So when we feel forgotten and forsaken, we are instructed by God in this psalm to ask for clear seeing and divine enlightenment rather than to muddle around in panic and puzzlements and pride and what I call the paralysis of analysis. Yeah, prayer is the pivot point from just seeing problems to singing praises. Yeah, precise petition, as he says here, as he uses here, is the pathway from trepidation in our situations to trust in our Savior. So I read again. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And with David 3,000 years ago and with God's people today, in God's chesed, in his loving kindness, in his loyal love, there is no forgetting. Never, never, no matter how we feel, no matter what we may face, God has dealt bountifully with his people. You think of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for God has demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up because we couldn't. And we wouldn't. Yeah. And I talk to people, you do too, who somehow think they'll try their best to get to heaven, try to do a lot of things and get God to take a liking to them, earn their way to heaven. And sometimes I'll say, well, dream on, broomstick cowboy. It's not going to happen. Only Jesus can wash away sin. I'm sure this crowd certainly understands that, yeah, and believes that. Yeah, well, here David says, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, in thy deliverance. Sometimes it's physical deliverance, like I think what he means here. But most often in Scripture, it refers to being saved from being delivered from the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of this satanic world. In Colossians chapter 1, it'll say, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you? Boy, what a thing to rejoice about every day of our lives, all day long, huh? To know our sins are forgiven. We deserve condemnation. But to the believer, Romans says, there is no, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, yes, the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. Yeah, and Psalm 13, as I say, was a song, psalm of lament, but it's also a psalm of praise. But I've trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Can we say that today about ourselves? Have we all been delivered from the domain of darkness? Have we repented from sin and received Jesus as our Savior? We walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow ways, trusting him every moment. Linda had a surprising brain bleed. Absolutely no warning. She had just quoted in the church I was preaching in that I was pastor 43 years ago. We were down preaching when they were between pastors, and she got up and spoke at the end before they voted for the new pastor. The last thing she said was, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And she encouraged those dear people, and she sat down, and that was it. She was in Harborview for a week and then hospice house here for 3 days. And I say that because it was such a surprise that I think to myself, well, you know, that could happen to me, and it could happen to you. Oh, I'm only 12 years old. Hey, we don't know from day to day, do we? Yeah. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time, Paul says. And so make sure that we repented from our sins and received Jesus as our Savior. Yeah. God is not forgetful, but his people are a forgetful people. So Jesus told us to remember him, and that's what we're going to do now. Remember his person, his atoning work, his return to rescue his people one day. We call it communion. We call it the Lord's table. I call it a serious celebration. I've called it that for years, a serious celebration. Yes, we celebrate. We celebrate the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, and only he could. Yeah, it's a celebration. But it's a serious celebration. He said, let a man examine himself. Let a person examine himself or herself. So even today, as we participate, confess sin, forsake sin, partake, and celebrate today. And again, if you don't want to examine yourself before the Lord today, and you don't even believe in the Lord necessarily, just let the elements pass on by. Yeah, in Christ Jesus, God has dealt bountifully with us. And we celebrate seriously, and we celebrate with joy. And so I'm going to read a passage that we're familiar with. I'm going to read it out of 1 Corinthians when Paul said this to the church there, to that church. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Yeah. Let's pray here as the men come forward to serve us this morning. Gracious Father, we come before you one more time, and we're so well aware that your grace is greater than our sin and your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Father, that we can know we're in the hollow of your hand and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so we ask again that you would help us to understand the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus, but help us to be those who celebrate and come and acknowledge him, the one who paid the price that we owed but could not pay. And so we bow before you. Have your way these next few moments as we trust you and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.